Today I'd like to encourage you in a teaching, and I'm calling this today, Keep Letting Go. Keep Letting Go. And we're going to base our teaching today on some very encouraging scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Actually, we'll go from verse 8, I think. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there, those are the verses today that I want to hone in and concentrate on. Keep letting go. Father, help us to hear. For we are told that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that without faith it is impossible to please you. Therefore, help and enable us to mix faith with that which we hear. That the seed of this word may be sown into our hearts, and that we will bear the fruit of this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep letting go. That is how God has purposed our Christian walk. All the while we are in control, God cannot deliver us. He cannot change us, conform us into his image. Now, Paul's argument here is, do we continue to sin that grace may abound? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he says, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here is his argument. Do we continue to sin that grace may abound? We find that in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall we continue sinning, enjoying sinning, not doing anything about it, that grace may abound? Why, if we are truly born again, we don't. Because the Holy Spirit within us will convict us. And that is the argument that he raises. And we need to realize that we receive God's gift of the risen life of Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith. Now this risen life, the life of Christ that is risen from the dead, now glorified, is not an image. It's not a copy. It's not even something that we look to and adhere to or admire. It's not like a picture that we might think is very well done or very well painted. It's none of those ideas. What he's saying here, and what we should know, is that the very life that Christ was raised up, that new life, is now the life that you also receive in him. It is the very same life that the Father raised up in power is also the very same life that you and I live to by now by faith in Christ Jesus. It is not a copy. It is not something that is different. Oh, well, it was for Christ, but for me it's different, and so I'm in his likeness in that sense. No, it is not. We share everything in Christ that God wrought through him. Everything that the Father did in him, he does also in you now through Christ Jesus. And that is why I'm calling this teaching today, Keep Letting Go. That we are kept by that experience, by that life, the actual life of Christ, now in us, we let go to those hindrances that stop us from being kept by that power. This is very important. And if we are truly born again, there is something within us that desires this, that wants this, that will agree with this, and will not settle until those things that God is dealing with in our lives and in our hearts are dealt with. But in order for sin to be dealt with, we have to keep letting go. Because the nature of sin wants you to hold on to it in order to gratify the flesh. That's the nature of it. And so we have received God's gift of the risen life of Jesus Christ. The very life and power and energy is now imparted to us who believe and settle the conditions of discipleship, that is the cross. Many professing Christians are not experiencing this very life that the Father raised that is in our lives, and the reason being is because either they're not really taught true discipleship or the cross. You can't go an easy way around this. You have to be willing to die in order to experience this very power and energy that is now imparted to us, that is in Christ. And we need to remember also that he wasn't just raised in power and might, a new creation that God raised from him, but he's eternally living and kept by that power. This very moment, this very second, as I'm preaching this sermon, where we are, it is still the same in him, and it is the same in us to those who believe. Therefore, who can separate us from the love of God? That is the question. Jesus confidently went to the cross, knowing even in his agony that he could not be and would not be separated from the Godhead, the Father. That is why we come against this JVS teaching, where they say Christ became a sinner, was separated from the Father, had in a sense to be born again and raised up on the third day. Absolute rubbish. It's heresy. They're heretics who preach this. The Godhead cannot be separated. Christ in spirit could not be separated. This is why we have to understand the nature of Christ. He had two natures, both divine and human. And many don't understand that. In his human side, in his flesh, he took the punishment of our guilt. He became a sin bearer, not a sinner, that they say. They do not understand the word. Even many Jews, Hebrews, understand that, in that sense. They understand from the Old Testament about sin offering, the Lamb being a bearer of Israel's sin, And it took the punishment of their sin. And so the lamb had to be slain as a result of that punishment. That was God's wrath being displayed there. How he felt towards sin, rebellion, and unbelief. And so the same with the Lamb of God. That was God's wrath being displayed through death. And he took the requirement of death and the shedding of blood. But in no way was he ever separated. Because before he gave up the ghost, he echoed those last words, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He was going back in spirit to the Father. Remember, Colossians 2 tells us he divested himself and took on the form of human flesh, God in flesh. He willingly took the limitations and the weaknesses of human flesh, but was still that sinless offering. He overcame in the flesh, in the weakness of flesh, identifying with man, yet he overcame. And as a result of overcoming, he says, "You too now can overcome by faith in me." And it's a work of grace. Now, we know what I have just said there in this assembly, this church, but I know that this message is going out throughout the world. And we need to reaffirm and reestablish these doctrines that are so important, which are fundamental to the Christian faith. And so the Father God, he imparts the power of Christ, the cross, his cross, into our lives when we too settle it. And that's why we make much about the cost of discipleship. That this is a forsaking all. It is an attitude. It is having the right heart and spirit. It is putting your hands to the plow and going forward and not looking back. It is also we who take up our cross daily and follow him. I gave that teaching about the cross the other week. So it is that denial of the self. We put ourselves last so that we are available. We are unfettered, if you like, spiritually, to be able to put the kingdom first and not self first. And yet, sadly, so many professing believers are more interested in themselves than seeking the kingdom. The problem that we have today and in this Laodicean spirit is that professing Christians want to follow God on their terms. And this is why we have the confusion that we have. This is why we have so many denominations, all of which cannot agree. Because it's on the basis, I'll follow Christ, but Lord, I want to tell you, it's on my terms. Of course, they don't say that. They don't say that before God. But in their living, in their walk, that's how it is. And so this idea of putting the kingdom first is unheard of. If evangelists preach like that today, they know that if they preach like that, they will not be able to boast in the number of their converts like they do. Jesus always presented the truth. He presented that the way into the kingdom of God is narrow. And few there be that find it, because most want to go the broad way. The times are changing, brothers and sisters. God is beginning to speak. God is beginning to reveal how he thinks and feels about this Laodicean spirit. And you don't want to experience that time, that day, when he vomits it out of his mouth. He spews it out. Because that's going to be the day, the wrath of God. And sadly, judgment begins first in the house of God. And this is where God is shaking now. He is shaking in his house. And he's going to shake and shake and shake and shake until those who in their heart have settled the conditions of discipleship. In other words, have settled it that it is God's way, not man's way. Now, of course, you see, our biggest problem is that doing it God's way, we immediately see that it's impossible. The disciples saw that. Well, who can be saved? But Jesus, he did come back with a positive and said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's why I come back to the point of keep letting go. And that's why I come back to what I have been preaching here, that it is the life of Christ that has to be imparted to you. It is the gift of God to mankind. That is his ultimate gift. What a gift. So therefore, when the gift of Christ is imparted to you, your confidence is no more in yourself, in your flesh, in the ways that you walk. Your faith, your confidence is now in the risen Christ. Because it's his power that's now raising us up. It is his power that's preserving and keeping us from the evil one, from temptations, from the spirit of this age, those things that otherwise will draw us back into compromise. This is why you have to be born again. Not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And so when we settle discipleship, we settle the conditions of discipleship, the way of the cross. When we decide to be identified with him, and not some church or denomination or some minister or man, but identified with him and him alone, then you will begin to experience what it is to be preserved, to be raised up in the power of Christ. And to walk as an overcomer. That is what the apostle is saying here. And so this letting go, this keeping letting go, we have to decide about sin in our lives and the self-life. And when we decide on this, and we settle on this, and we settle about sin, then you are going to find this power begins to take over. What does it say in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16? The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 16. What does he say here? A wonderful promise. And of his fullness we have all received. And grace for grace. Profound. I mean, you just take that one by faith. But of his fullness have we received. Now, what was the fullness that was in Christ? Himself? No. The fullness in Christ was the Godhead. Because the Godhead cannot be divided. He is one divine spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today we've got so much in thinking about the Godhead where we've made three gods, three persons. No, the Holy Spirit reveals himself as the personality of God. You cannot make three persons out of the Godhead. That is dividing. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, it says. And from that oneness, he manifests himself. And so we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the personality of God, we receive Christ. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are receiving him personally because he cannot be divided. Jesus said to them, when you see me, you see the Father. I and my Father are one. That is why the nearest analogy we can give on this is that he's one divine spirit who ever eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Christ was on the cross, that was the Father reconciling the world back to himself through his Son. This is why Jesus could not be separated. He went back to the Father. Yet many don't understand this. They don't see this. This is why we baptize in water into the name of Jesus Christ. You do all things through Christ. And immediately they come up, yeah, but what did Jesus say? Go and baptize and do this into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did the Father die? Did the Holy Spirit die? Who died? Christ did. And we partake of him. We partake of his life. That is why when he died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we rise. And so we do that through water. We go down into his death, we rise up into his life, the new life. Whose life? The life of Christ. And the question that we always raise is then, were the disciples, the early church, who baptized into Jesus' name, and it's all there, you read it in Romans and in Acts, were they then disobeying what Jesus said there? No. They saw a greater revelation of who Christ was. They had to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. Christ had to come back to reveal who he really was. He wasn't risen into glory when he gave that. He was revealing what is always to come. Because Christ was also a prophet. And many times he was foretelling what was to come. And so they had received a greater revelation. They had seen that Christ was God in flesh himself. He was the one that created the world. He was there, right at Genesis. Because you cannot separate the Godhead. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. And so when we are baptized into the name of Jesus, we're baptized into God, into his fullness. Because whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, the word of God says. All. So why is it they pray in the name of Jesus? They lay hands in the name of Jesus. They'll do all of that, but when it comes to baptism, oh no, 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 you've got to do that in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have they really seen who Jesus really is? That's the question we raise. You see, God is restoring the church back to apostolic faith. And the apostolic church, the early church, it is all there in the Word. They baptize into that name. That is the only name in heaven and earth, the name of Jesus. So presumably these people who do it in Father, Son, Holy Spirit have a bit of a problem with the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Keep letting go. That's our problem. We want our old traditions, our old ways, our old denominational ways. We don't like change. That is all our problem. But this is why I'm calling it today. Keep letting go, that the life of Christ may begin to manifest through us. Because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. Not by your works, not even how you baptize. By the fruit they will be known. And that is why you see in John 1:16, as we have just read, he is the only source of life. This is why the weakest a person can receive. It doesn't matter how weak, how feeble, what your background, whatever. It's because of his life that we, all of us, receive, and why we all have a hope set before us. And that is the good news of the gospel, is it not? Because it doesn't matter who you are. Because you're going to be raised up in his power. Whatever your color, whatever your creed, whatever your background, whatever your life was, it's all about his power being now raised and manifested in and through you, because the old man is put to death. Hallelujah. Let us never forget this, brothers and sisters, as we go on in this deeper walk. So as we keep letting go, we go higher and higher with God. And you can go as far as you want as you keep letting go. That's why, you know, this keep letting go, this is why we have the analogy of the doorway into the deeper life. It is a deeper life. It's a deeper life of letting, just letting go. This letting go, you come to a place when you realize every day, Lord, I get up, I follow you this day, I take up my cross, but I do not know anything this day unless it's revealed to me. When you're starting doing that, and you're confessing that, and desiring that, that is a sign you're beginning to let go. So that sin doesn't have any dominion and hold over us anymore. But what an exciting way of walking. When you don't know what you're going to face, when you don't know what you're going to say, when you don't know what you're going to encounter, when you've let go of your planning and scheming and organizing, what an exciting walk. Hallelujah. That's letting go of bondage, is it not? It really, really is. Revelation 1 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That's why sin, death, has no dominion over you. Amen. We now allow the law of life in Christ Jesus to quicken us, even in our mortal bodies, and not the law of death. But you can choose what law you want in operation. You can choose either the law of life or the law of death. Why is it so many, even professing Christians, still want that old dead life that's working death? Well, only God knows that. And that's why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And sadly today, even this message, some will hear and some won't. That is the nature of it, brothers and sisters. But blessed are you who hear, for flesh and blood cannot reveal these things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, in that brief introduction of keep letting go, we're now going to look at the verses. And going back to Romans 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Now this is a doctrinal statement. In other words, the work has been done. Jesus said upon the cross, it is finished. I have overcome the evil one. I have overcome Satan. I have overcome the weakness of the flesh. And I have overcome sin. It is done. It is finished. And all the while we're looking for God to try and do more, it is an affront. It's an offense to what God did through Christ. Because he said it's done, it's finished. What he wants from us is to settle it and believe it. But human nature tries to make all excuses. And we try to excuse our sin, our weaknesses. And that is called pride. Instead of just acknowledging the fact, it is done, it is finished. Therefore, God can and will deal with my life. He will deal with this rebellion. He will deal with this uncleanness. He will deal with this sin. He will deal with these wrong attitudes. He will deal with this hardness of heart where I'm so selfish and inward looking, because he said, it is done. And therefore, when he said it is done, he has decreed and declared that it is done over your life now to those who have faith and believe in him. The very confidence, the very words that he spoke in faith, knowing that it was done, is the very same words that we agree with over our life that is spoken for us as well. Because remember, when Jesus said it's done, he had you and I in his heart at the same time in saying that. Because you've always been there. There never was a time when you are not in God's realm and timing. And the Father gave him a seed in which to redeem from this world, which he continues to do. Therefore, everything that was taking place 2,000 years ago at Calvary, you were there at that spot, being reconciled, redeemed, brought back in relationship to the Father. So it would not be theologically wrong for you to say, I was there at Calvary. I was there at that spot. Until Christ spoke those words, I was the one that was mocking him, jeering at him. But when he spoke those words, it is finished. My life suddenly changed at that point. I didn't see it until then. Profound, isn't it? And so that's why we make much of this doctrinal statement, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Hallelujah. And then in verse 10, he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so, as I said earlier in our introduction, he became that sin bearer for God's wrath to be dealt with. In other words, the law had to be dealt with. The law had to be fulfilled. God had to be satisfied. Up until then, the law in which Israel lived under could not satisfy the Father, because the demands of the law were never met and were never intended to. The law, as we know, was a means, it was a sort of tutoring and education to reveal to man about sin and to reveal also about God, who is most holy. But the demands of it, as we know, had to be met. And so, he says here that for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So his life met the demands of the law. That is in him keeping it. Remember that Christ's life in the flesh, his life was with the Father and the Father was with him. He was totally dependent upon the power of the Godhead for the demands of the law to be met. I'm talking now in his flesh. He too, to overcome and to be that sin bearer, he had to have faith, total trust in his Father to redeem him and to raise him up in this new humanity as an overcomer. And so we likewise emulate exactly the same. It is the same working that worked through Christ. It's the same working now, this moment, that is raising us up. And in order for us to experience this, we have to keep letting go to those things that hinder that. You see? And so, that very life that God imparted through Christ, that raised him up, is also the very life that's imparted to us now, this moment, that we live by faith. It's amazing, isn't it? God's plan of redemption. No wonder the devil tried to do everything he could to stop Christ from going to the cross. Then verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we are to rely. We are to depend on this. Consider this. Count it as done. As someone said, take it for granted. You see, if you're a man or woman of faith, then that you'll understand what I've just said there. Because God will never let you take anything for granted in that sense. But what we're talking about here, where we're saying, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Take it for granted. Rely on it. It's done. Do not worry about this. Do not question this. Do not consider it. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Absolutely rely, depend on what God says here. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a deliverance. And that's why we keep letting go, so that we have that confidence, that faith that we live by there. That is why I would say, if you have sinned, deal with it immediately. Do not run away, because that's what sin tries to get you to do. And by running away, it simply gets worse. Everything within you, by the grace of God, if you have sinned, fallen short, whatever you're doing, just drop it, get on your own. Get reconciled, get back, get right with God. Confess it, get it under the blood of Jesus. And sometimes it's a battle, because it's the very thing within you that you don't want to do. But that's also part of letting go. And you will get to that place if you haven't yet. This is why we have some who should be with us today. They're not here. They come and they go. They come and they go, because they haven't yet settled to the fact. You have to keep letting go. And so there's sin there, and sin will always make you run away. Sin will keep you out of the presence of God. Sin will keep you out of fellowship. Sin will keep you away from listening to the word of God. It's what it does. We've all experienced it. We've all been tempted by it. And so as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that enables you to keep in that unbroken fellowship with God. Because that's what he's talking about here. This is talking about unbroken fellowship. Do you not want unbroken fellowship? I do, because that's what we're ultimately saved for. You know, brothers and sisters, when we break through and we begin to experience this unbroken fellowship, we're going to start to see the greater works. We're going to see the church then begun being raised up in apostolic power, as he should be, you see. That's what it's all about. And so, praise God. Praise God. This unbroken fellowship. God, can God do it? Yes, he can. I'm not going to try and work out how. My mind will tell me it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible, as the word of God says. That unbroken fellowship, hallelujah. Because that's what he's talking about here. And it's based on relying, trusting, taking it for granted. Confession. How many of us are confessing before God, I am confessing, Lord, no more broken fellowship. It's now going to change. It's a fellowship 24 hours, unbreakable, with you, walking all the time. That's ultimately what God is bringing us to. But those who believe, those who are in faith, will embrace that and believe that. Whatever the circumstances, whatever your trials, whatever you have done, whatever the devil's trying to suggest, a man or woman of faith will look beyond that, because they will see that God said that first, not me. That's what I love about the Word of God. When people start to dispute it and try to come against it, I say, but hang on a minute. God said this verse before me. I simply choose to believe it. So it's not my word. It's not what I think, you see. Because people love to use that. The powers of darkness are very accusing. It's simply agreeing with the word of God. That's what part of salvation is. It's that Greek word, homologio, means to agree with. I agree with what I read. That's how you grow in faith. And a child doesn't question it. Just believes it. It's there. And we've just looked at this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know, I don't understand, but God said it, I believe it, it's done, it's settled, amen. Let's move on. Let's start to walk in it and enjoy it. Unbroken fellowship with God. But keep letting go. Keep letting go. And that's why sin in us, when we sin, it's dealt with by the grace and mercy of God, by the blood of Jesus. And that's why when sin is dealt with and it's exposed, it's done in order for you to do what? To let go. Do you want to hold on to it? Of course not, if you love Christ. Flesh might like it, but it's exposed in order for you to have the opportunity to let go. And that's why we hold on by faith. We hold on by faith, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. So we agree with God to let go, so we can be, in other words, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So we must become a slave to sin, because you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice to let go or to compromise. Well, if you have settled discipleship, God isn't about to give you the privilege to decide whether you want to let go or not. A disciple has no choice. In other words, when God exposes, that is an order. In other words, I let go, period. That grace may abound. That's what it's about. But those who compromise are the ones who are still grappling with sin and cannot be honest with it, because they're not willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due season God will raise them up. See, God will raise the humble. God knows that we grapple with sin. God knows at times it's not always easy to let go, but the humble will, who acknowledge, who are open and honest before Almighty God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. That is why we let go, so that you are obedient to only one, and that is Christ. And that is our heart's desire. But you see, that affection has to be there first, and then God begins to work it. And he knows that Rome was not built in a day. He knows that this is taking time for us to be restored back in these last days. That's why I rejoice and get excited about restoration. Revivals, they're finished. Revivals are old hat. That's why so many are looking back to the old revivals of the past. That's all they can do. Because without a vision, my people perish. They don't have a vision today of what the message is, what the Spirit is saying today to the church. And that is that the church is now being restored back to apostolic power, faith. Like the early church, which was the former reign, and we're being restored back to the latter reign. Hallelujah. And how is he going to accomplish this? Ephesians 4 tells us, through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the maturing, perfection of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and so on. That is taking place. It is happening. It's whether you want it or not. You see, that's the question. Because ultimately, sin will no longer reign in our mortal bodies. And when it no longer can reign and have access in our mortal bodies, something comes to mind that will take place. Any idea what will happen? Glory. Up you go. Up the saints go. Up the overcomers go. Because that's the promise. Sin no longer can hold us. That's the ultimate. That's why we hold and believe to the rapture. And I won't get into that because there's a mound of confusion on that one as well. But it's in the Word of God. If one is prepared to pay the price, to get into it, to pray over it, to wait on God, because He's our greatest teacher. So this verse, as we bring this now to a close, this depends how we live daily. And the question is, how do I wish to present myself in the new life and power of Christ? How do you wish to present yourself? I've already spoken today, haven't I, about this very power that was in Christ is the very power that's in you being raised up. Well, how do you wish to be presented? How was Christ presented in his new life when he was raised up? Well, my Bible tells me he was taken up after 40 days into glory and presented before the Father and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's how he presented himself to his Father. And you have to decide how you are going to present yourself to God. Are you going to present yourself in self-pride? Are you going to present yourself as a Baptist, or as a Methodist, or as an Anglican? Or are you going to present yourself as a religious person? Or are you going to present yourself as an overcomer who comes into the throne of the Lamb and bows the knee and places the throne, your crown that God has given you, and places it at his foot? The glorified, the redeemed, the first fruits, the wise virgins. Is that how you want yourself presented? You have a choice, you see. And so he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So your whole being glorifies God. This is why we believe that the gospel is to the whole man, to mind, body, and spirit. This is why we hold a divine healing, that by his stripes we were healed at Calvary. Because he's dealing with the whole body. It's easy to think, oh well, death is going to come and I will be released from this body and then glorified. That isn't the message and thinking to the overcomer. Why? Because the overcomer believes they're going to be raptured and taken away. So your body needs to be in pretty good condition when God suddenly says, come up, and the trumpet is sounded. Amen? Or have I got it wrong? No. That's why we can hold to the fact that we're being renewed, that we now have the law of Christ in us and not the law of death, being renewed, being changed. Why even says he'll renew our youth like the eagles. Hallelujah. Why am I saying all this? Because it's this new life and power that is in Christ. Therefore, you cannot have this pride, this religion. You know, what you're identified to with man. You can't have that. There's only one you're identified to. There's only one that you are marrying and married to by faith, and that is Christ. You have become one with him. This is how the bride makes herself ready. This is why it means, in this verse, to present, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, of sin, but present yourself to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And here, of course, we come to this idea and understanding of righteous. It's, in other words, in his righteousness. It's not about your righteousness, because it then would be about your works, your education, how good you live a life. It's nothing to do with that. Many who think like that will never make it into the kingdom of God. We're dealing with the righteousness of Christ, who was righteous. No sin, no blemish found in him. And this righteousness that the Bible speaks of here, it means it's imparted to me, it's given to me by grace and mercy. Why is it given to me? Because Christ was the only one who could satisfy the demands required for a righteous life. Nobody else could live this righteous life that would be received and accepted by the Father. Only one, Christ, could. And so you have to be found in him. And when you are found in him, you are found in his righteousness. So in other words, salvation is not about, and you hear this going on, where God has given me a righteous life now. So you have a righteous life, you have a righteous life, everyone in here has a righteous life. If it was like that, then what would happen? It would be degrees of righteousness. Because we're all at different levels. How confusing. And yet there are people who think in that way. No, there's only one life, his righteousness, and it is given to us. And that's why we're found in him. It's imparted, in other words. That righteous life satisfied the demands of his law against sin. Romans 8, verse 4, which we know well, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it is fulfilled to those who walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh and traditions of men. There is the difference. We are counted righteous by our faith. So our faith in Christ counts us as righteous in him. Gift of God. Now back to what we're looking at. I'm going to incorporate verse 14 here. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah. And this is why the joy of letting go is such a blessing, which will result in a walk of the Spirit And so if we walk in the Spirit, then we manifest the fruit of the Spirit that tells the world that we are believers. And let's look at Galatians 5:16 to prove that. Galatians 5 and verse 16, which clearly says here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You have to ask yourself that question in humility and honesty. Honestly, am I led daily by the Spirit? Now, friends, have you really heard what's being said there? What you will say is, I don't know unless the Father shows me, unless in His mercy and grace He opens my eyes to show me this, whether I do or I don't. Anybody who says, yes, I do by faith, I take it by faith, I really seriously wonder if they understand. Because the humble will hear that. The humble will say, bow their heads and say, Lord, have mercy. Those who are led daily by the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it means practice. It means you continually do it and don't bother. You're not worried. Because all you say is, well, God knows. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do you know, I was in denominationalism years ago, before God called me out of it, and most of those things that I have mentioned there, you could see them manifesting each week in the churches. Jealousy, envy, strife, things going on. There wasn't a real unity and oneness of the Spirit because there was no desire to walk in the Spirit. There was no heart to be crucified with Christ. Religion won't let you do that. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, it says in Corinthians. You've got to get away from all that uncleanness, that strife, if you want to change life. And for some, that's too big a cost. I know when I came away from the denominations, quite a few were with us, but they couldn't last long. Their hearts were still really in the system. And so like Lot's wife, she looked back, and you know the story, she turned into a pillar of salt. It's where your heart is. You're going to be where your heart is. You will sooner or later. You can say all the right things, you can say all the confessions, but unless your heart is being changed and you're willing to let go, you will return just like a dog does to its own vomit. We will. And that's where we have to be honest and humble before God. Do we want these hearts of stone changed to hearts of flesh? And so you see, the fruit of the Spirit is a sign we are born again. You see, the development of fruit is our perfection in this life. Because Jesus said, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the fruit of the Spirit that's being wrought in your life is always a sign perfection is being wrought in you. Now take comfort. He is working that fruit. But that fruit will develop more and more when we are willing to let go. Are you letting go? That's the question. Hallelujah. Father, again today, we know that your word is always challenging. We realize that man cannot live this in himself. It is a work of grace. But Father, I pray that none would limit you in heart or attitude to that which has been given today, but just to embrace it and just to say, Father, all things are possible. You know my life, you know my heart, you know my desire, you know what I want, and that is to glorify you and to walk in your ways. Father, I know that any saint, any sinner who comes to you in such a heart and spirit, you will never turn your back on them, and you will move heaven and earth that they come into that right standing and relationship with you, as you have shown us in your word this morning. Lord, it may condemn, but let that condemnation turn into grace and mercy and hope. And that it reveals to me that there is a hope for me today. The very fact that God has spoken this word into my life and enabled me to be able to hear it, there is the hope. But Lord, we know some hear and some don't. And some will heed the call to repentance and to walk an overcoming life. And others will mock and jeer and go their own way. But the warning is to those who go their own way, they think they are free. But the only freedom they have is to choose which way to sin. Lord, you dealt with sin, so that we can make that right choice and to walk in your ways. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you speak to us. You don't want us to live a lie or deception. You have placed hope, faith in our hearts today. You have shown us a bigger picture, a greater vision of what you're doing in these last days. And you will bring forth a redeemed. The bride will make herself ready. We are those wise virgins. And we're getting that extra oil into our vessels. That is the oil of anointing. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you today for this meeting. Thank you that you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us, you call us to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come, and now by your grace we come. Only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you draw us, you call us to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come. Yes, now by your grace we come, and now by your grace.